2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are going to really be diving deep into verse 7, but I'm going to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter tells us what that one verse means. But I'm going to go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I bring this passage of scripture to you as a man deeply thankful for 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This last year of my life stands out as one of particular difficulty. Getting here and starting this new season of life in Charleston has seen a lot of difficulty. And this passage has been very, very, very helpful. And it's my prayer that it will be help to you, whether you feel yourself in a season of particular difficulty or whether you're riding high and this feels like the most fun you've ever had. 2 Corinthians 4 is incredibly helpful. Verse 7 is basically the main idea that I want to get across. I want you to understand, I want to have it deeply set in my heart that we have a treasure in a jar of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to me, not to you, not to us. 3 points that I want to follow for you kids who are taking good notes in your children's note-taking sheets. Here they are. You ready? Adults, feel free to follow the examples of kids taking good notes. Here are the 3 points. The treasure, the jar of clay, and the purpose. The treasure, the jar of clay, and the purpose. Nothing clever, just straight from the text. First thing I want to draw to your attention is these brackets. There's something that biblical writers use a lot of times are things like bookends. They'll start with a particular note and they'll end with that same note. They'll start with a point and they'll expand on that and then they'll end on that. But what is the brackets in this text? Look at verse 1. We do not lose heart. And look at verse 16 at the end of that chapter. We do not lose heart. So as we go into this text and look closer, I want you to understand the mood or the tone of this text. Is a man, is an apostle, is a Holy Spirit inspiring this apostle who's concerned about a church losing heart? A church losing heart. This is a real enemy of this church and every other church, that we would lose heart. Not only that our marriages would be broken by great sin, or that this church would be run aground because of some great sin, but that we would simply just wear out because I just can't do it anymore. I don't have the heart to keep doing what the Bible tells me to do. And this is a great enemy of every church, and something we ought to pray against, and something that this particular text is written to help us in. I only know a little bit about what this church has gone through and what you as individuals have gone and are going through, but it's my prayer that we would be helped by this text and we would not lose heart, that we would not give up, that we would not coast into our end, whatever that may look like. I really want to highlight for you this morning that the relationship between the message of the Christian faith and the minister of the Christian church. I want to look at the relationship, the necessary relationship between power and weakness. Okay? These two things have a relationship, power and weakness, the message and the minister. And oftentimes we think of power as being the absence of weakness. And that is what we should be striving towards, right? But the Christian faith is a marriage of power and weakness. And the church's ministry in the world, God's plan is to bring these two things together, bring about His purposes. Let's look at the first thing. I want to highlight, what's the first point? The treasure. So let's look at verse 7. Where Paul writes, but we have this treasure. What treasure is he talking about? When he says this, he's referring to something he's already spoken of, and that's why we read the first six verses. But what does he say about this treasure? In verse 1, he says that this treasure is a ministry received by the mercy of God. So the treasure that's been stored in a clay pot is a ministry. The ministry of the church is unique in the whole entire planet. No other organization or group of people have been commissioned by God to do what the church has been commissioned to do. And note that it's a ministry of mercy, or a ministry given by the mercy of God. That means it is a ministry. It is a life purpose. It is a goal of the church and of the Christian believer given to you, not because you're worthy, but because of the mercy of God. It is the goodness and kindness and patience of God that He's given you a purpose and He's given us a ministry. Look at verse 2. It goes on to speak about this ministry as one that renounces disgraceful and underhanded ways, refusing to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but instead by the open statement of truth. There's a tendency in churches to feel that this ministry given by God, by the mercy of God, is something we've got to dress up and we've got to make it appealing to people. And if we just go out and tell people that Jesus died and you could be redeemed and you could know heaven, that people wouldn't get down with that. So we've got to like kind of mix things up and make it kind of sexy and make it kind of interesting and make it appealing to people. But the scriptures teach us that this ministry, this treasure, is not one where we twist words or we play tricks on people or we're just like ad agencies that try to get people to buy into stuff. We don't behave that way. We openly state the truth that all men are sinners and all men, all women will be judged by God. But Christ came to receive sinners who would confess their sin and turn from sin and trust in Jesus, that all of these people would know fellowship with God and the joy of being forgiven, the joy of being brought into the merciful relationship with God. Look at verse 3. It explains that this message that is the prime objective of this ministry that we've been given is good news. And that this good news has been hidden from some. Have you thought about the word gospel? Are you a gospel church? We talk about the gospel a lot, but that word simply means good news. Now break it down. We can say that so often that we sort of forget what good news is. Okay, I'm going to say this really slow. The good news is good. Now, why would I say it so slow, and why would I say it so deliberately? Because I think many of us have forgotten that the good news is good. We're reluctant to tell people about it. We're reluctant to think about it. We're reluctant to read about it. We're reluctant to sing about it. Why would we do that? Maybe we've forgotten that it's good. It's also news in that it did happen. It's true. It's fact. It's historical that what Christ did in his birth, that what Christ did in his life and in his dying and in his resurrection is worthy of being put on the news. This happened. And the apostles tell us in the book of Acts that it didn't happen in some dark corner of the world. It happened for all to see. This is true and good news, that what Christ has done is not only good, but it's true and worthy of your believing it. And those who do not believe it are those who are rejecting news, those who are rejecting goodness. Verse 5 tells us this treasure is Christ, not just news about him, but it's him in himself. And this treasure is of great worth and admiration, not in us, but in Christ, our Lord and our Master. We aren't the treasure, but Christ is. We aren't the treasure, we are the servants. Christ is the treasure. Look at this in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Kids, can I have your attention for a second? Paul said here that God, this treasure of the good news, is where God says, "Let light shine out of darkness." Kids, do you know where else God said, "Let light shine out of darkness"? Where did God say that? In the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. The scriptures teach us that there was nothing. There was only darkness, and then God said, "Let there be light." Do you understand that you being saved, you becoming a Christian, Paul is telling us, this is as remarkable as when God said, "Let there be light. Let Javon have faith." That is the same as when God said, "Let there be light." Your believing is not simply because you heard a good preacher one time who convinced you to walk an aisle. You are not a Christian because you're smarter than other people. We were just read in these verses that those who do not believe have been blinded by the evil one. which is true of all of us, until Christ speaks, "Let there be light," you would not have believed the gospel. You would have not been received by God if God not had, had God not spoken into you, "Let there be light." You would still have been blinded by the evil one. Do you feel the goodness of that? Does that feel a little bit like treasure to you? Does that feel precious and valuable to you? You're surrounded all week, aren't you, by unbelievers. They're still blinded. They don't see the beauty of Jesus. They think you're silly for wasting so much of your Sunday, a beautiful sunny Sunday, in church. We have a treasure. We have a treasure that makes spending a half and a whole of a good weekend day celebrating and singing. We have a treasure. This is good. This is good news. This imagery of creation that we see here, also Paul picks up on it again in chapter 5. Turn the page to chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes there this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A Christian is not simply someone who signed on a dotted line somewhere, or someone who shows up to church most of the time or even all of the time. A Christian is not someone who's paid by a church. A Christian is something new, absolutely new, not the same. New. New, made by God, by God's powerful word. Verses 18 and 19 use this word reconciliation. And we use this word, but I'm not sure we understand this word. Do you know what reconciliation is? Do you know the act of reconciling with someone? Maybe you have one of those personalities that never really offends people. Maybe you have friends that you've been friends with forever, and you just get along. And maybe you have one of those marriages where nobody ever loses their temper, and everybody seems to see things eye to eye. And if this in any way describes your life, you have no clue what reconciliation is. The gift of reconciliation is something only people who know hatred. Reconciliation is what happens when two people who've hated each other fix it. Reconciliation is what a husband and wife do when they have done bad. Reconciliation is what happens when a father and a son who haven't spoken in years because of the mean things they've said fix it. The good news of the gospel is that the God of the universe and the people he has made us were enemies. Our lives before Christ, the life of every human being apart from Christ, is constantly offensive to God. If Christ had not come, every man, woman, and child would have only known the wrath of God. Reconciliation. You are God's enemy. Our children that do not believe yet are God's enemies. My co-workers, your friends, our families, are God's enemies. But by the mercy of God, we have been reconciled. Now, let me ask you, do you know anything better than that? Do you? Do you know anything more valuable than that? There's magazines in my mailbox. There's shopping ads in my mailbox. There's all sorts of sales going on in my email inbox, right? But none of them offer anything that comes even close to the value of the gospel. You can't desire anything that comes to be as nearly as valuable as this. Christian, you have a treasure. And when you speak to unbelieving friends and family about Jesus, you hold treasure out to them. You're not crazy. They're blinded by the evil one. The remarkable weight of what Paul says about people being blinded by the evil one, unbelief being blinders, is that the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of the gospel, is so remarkable that you would have to be blind to miss it. And if Jesus is sweet to you, praise God, he has taken away the blinder, he's taken away the veil, and he's helped you to see Jesus for the treasure that he is. And if you're a minister of the gospel and you understand that to be a gift, God has given that to you by his mercy. And so let me ask you, is Jesus sweet to you this morning? Is he precious to you? When was the last time you thought about the cross and you thought about little baby Jesus in the manger and it brought a tear to your eye? This should be the regular experience of the Christian because we have treasure and it's precious to us and it's beautiful to us and it's good news. Point number one, we have a treasure. Point number two, we have jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, the image of a jar of clay may not be one you talk about a lot, and you might not compare a lot of things to a jar of clay. And so, looking at the scriptures and how this image is used, we see lots of things being done with clay in the scriptures. We see it being formed by the hands of a potter. Clay is not something that comes out ready to be used. It needs help. It needs someone with wisdom and skill to shape it. And scripture also uses the image of pottery, clay pots, as things that are broken. And so first, when Paul says, we have this treasure, the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, we have this treasure in a jar of clay. You need to understand that a jar of clay is something that needs to be formed. Paul is saying, we are people that need to be formed. We cannot form ourselves, we cannot make ourselves remarkable, and we are things that are constantly being broken. One commentator who went deep, deep, deep into this particular image and went really deep into studying what this means and how it is used in biblical times, he used this phrase. He said, the jar of clay is the disposable bottle of antiquity. The disposable bottle of antiquity. This is better, this water bottle is better than the image of a clay jar because I can reuse this and I pay money for it and it's less common than this guy. The only thing good about this is that there's water in it. And if I take the water out, there's no value in it, right? So when Paul says we have this treasure, this great, beautiful, good news of Christ and of reconciliation and of new creation and of new birth in a jar of clay, I want you to understand that he's not using flattery and he's not using images of greatness. He's using images of weakness and of cheapness. Second Timothy 2:20, Paul talks about jars of clay. He says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use." Paul wants you to understand that the treasure of the gospel has not been put into remarkable human beings, remarkable vessels. It's been put into weak and unimpressive containers. And Christian, though we just got done saying you are something completely new, you look in the mirror, every one of you, and you think, "I don't feel so new." Anybody amen that? I look in the mirror or I try to get up out of my chair and I think I'm a new creation made by God. And I don't quite feel it. And my prayer requests seem repetitive and they seem not so amazing. Because the treasure of the gospel has been put in a jar of clay. God has intentionally made you, made me, made the person sitting behind you, in front of you, and beside you unimpressive. Look at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 4. And we see several pairs here, but Paul says we are afflicted in every way. We're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. I'm so helped that an apostle who saw the risen Jesus, who was inspired by the Spirit to write a big old chunk of the New Testament, said, "I'm perplexed, I'm so confused, I'm not sure what to do. I don't feel remarkable, I feel persecuted, I feel struck down." You think a man like Paul, who'd been whipped over and over and over and over, just popped out of bed like you want to pop out of bed? No. He was a clay jar, just like you. And this weak image, Paul goes on elsewhere to say things like this in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." It's not uncommon in this little church to hear people talk about depression and how hard it is to get out of bed. Guess what? You're just like the apostle who despaired of life itself. Chapter 7, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia," listen to this, especially you moms, "our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn. There was fighting without, and there was fear within." The life you always wanted, the life you wish you had apart from trouble and hardship and difficulty, the apostles didn't experience that. Life is hard, and we are jars of clay. Psalm 103 says this, "As for man, as for humanity, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more." James 1 says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich," those who seem to be on top, the best of the best when it comes to humans, "let the rich Think about his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The burden you feel and the desire you feel to be on top of everything, to have a stressful series of exams coming up, or to have another week of work coming up, or there's the children coming in before I'm ready for them. The desire you feel and the pressure you feel like you should have it all together and should just float over the difficulties of life, that pressure doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible says you're grass. Your glory is fading away. And even the greatest of men come and they go. The best moms, they come and they go. Scripture tells you that you are weak and that you are here for a short time. And that no man escapes this falling apart, this constant weakness, this constant fading. You may feel particularly weak and you wish you were as strong as somebody else. But listen to this as Paul speaks at the end of 2 Corinthians. The apostle who prayed and God said no. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in my side, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Are you surprised by how weak you are? Are you surprised by how you just emotionally can't handle it so frequently? Are you surprised by your body that gives out and your personality that just can't do everything? Is that surprising to you? It's only surprising to you, and it's not surprising to God at all. You are weak by design. And the apostle sets for us an example of being content in our weaknesses. Many of you are getting older. All of us are getting older. Right, Eli? Are we getting older? Even the youngest of us are getting older. But even this morning, I've heard many of you say, this getting older thing is, it's not easy. And weakness seems to grow. But God has good purposes for you. As you feel your weakness closer and closer and closer, God has good plans for your weakness. And that leads us to our last point, the purpose. What is the purpose of this weakness? Wouldn't it please God to put a treasure in something strong and mighty? Wouldn't it please God to make churches the most remarkable thing in this city? Wouldn't it please God to give churches pastors who didn't need to sleep? Who weren't so fraught with sin, weakness, and silliness, and dare I say, stupidity from time to time? Wouldn't it please God to fill every seat in this room? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the power belongs to God and not to us. Verses 8 and 9, we looked at these pairs. And we looked at the things like persecuted and struck down, but notice this pattern that happens here. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We were perplexed, but not driven to despair. We were afflicted, but not crushed. We were struck down, but not destroyed. The power of God in you is not the power to keep you out of trouble, but to keep you through trouble. The power of God is displayed not in making life easy for you, but for keeping you through difficulty. The power of God is displayed when a tiny little church puts on a party and invites her neighbors and invites her friends and says, "Do you want to know Jesus? Can I tell you about beautiful Jesus?" God displays his power, the beauty of the treasure of Christ in weakness. And as badly as I would like to not be so darn weak, that's not God's plan. God wants to use people who need a new hip. God wants to use people who stutter every time they talk about Jesus with somebody. God wants to use people who haven't been able to read their Bible 2 days in a row for who knows how long. God wants to use you. And God has planned to use you, and your weakness is part of the plan. So don't abandon the ministry of mercy, the ministry of reconciliation you've been given. Okay. In chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we see this. Paul says, "We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." In verse 11, it says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. We're so terribly weak and beat up so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Listen, I want you to be encouraged by two words. So that. I want you to wake up in the morning and it hurt everywhere, and I want you to think, so that. I want you to be terrified to talk to your coworker, to your neighbor about Jesus, and I want you to be encouraged by the words, so that. What does so that mean? It means there's a purpose. That you are terrified on the inside so that God's power might be displayed. You feel so tired and so weak every day so that God's power might be manifested in you. You aren't supposed to be impressive. But Jesus is a treasure, and that treasure shines so brightly when someone weak like you shares of Christ. When someone weak like you doesn't give up and keeps believing until the very end, keeps loving until the very end, the power of God is manifested in your weakness. Jesus said this in John 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You are that seed. You bear in you the treasure of Christ, and unless you die, you will not bear fruit. God has a purpose in your weakness, and that purpose is to display his power. And the power of God is not displayed in the lives of powerful men and powerful women. It's displayed in the lives of weak men and weak women and little boys and little girls who want to do what God told them to do. So you might look around. You might look in the mirror and see weakness. You might look at this church and see weakness. You might look at Christianity in America and you might see weakness. You might look at the church in the world and you might see weakness. But God has done that so that his power might be manifested. This is not a mistake. This is not something lamentable. We love each other in our weakness, and we eagerly wait God to display the power and the beauty of the treasure in jars of clay. Let's pray.